We're done. I have no announcements. I'm not saying there isn't any. I'm saying I don't have any. Before our brother Tom Burke comes up to teach us God's word today, we're going to sing one more song, number 133. Whosoever meaneth me. Number 133.
Danny, thanks, Joyland. God bless everybody. I wanted to let you know I heard from our brother Joseph in Kenya on Friday, and I wanted to read some of what he wrote me to you so you can be aware of what's going on. As most of you know, we're praying for the church there in Mariakani and the believers all over Kenya because they have it a much more challenging situation than we have, in addition to having had locusts eat up all their crops and floods. The government there is very serious about the virus, but also very uncaring as to how their decrees affect people. And we've been able to help that somewhat with our prayers and with our help financially, and I encourage you to continue both of those. But Joseph says, hello, my brother. Hope you're doing well in the Lord. We've been busy here running up and down trying to take care of issues. He says, I used to have to travel about 200 miles to go buy food on a weekly basis to help the people in the church because there just isn't food available. He says, now I have to go 350 miles because the place I used to get food was wiped out by the locusts and now they have no food and the place is very dry. I and some pastors that you were able to meet when you came out here are scheduled to meet with the Kenya Police Department for an evangelistic and teaching session next Saturday. That'll be this coming Saturday, so you could pray for it. He says there'll be about 50 in number, and we plan that after the training, we'll give them Bibles, the Word of God. Please be praying for me as I'll be sharing from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. He wanted to take the opportunity to thank all of us in this church for our continued support and prayers. He says the government's busy locking down the country but ignoring the plight of the poor. Most people can hardly afford to buy a mask, but if you're caught without a mask, you're arrested and forced to pay $500. It does not make sense. No, it does not. Last week we bought masks to give to those that are needy and vulnerable. Please be praying for us. So that's the latest from our brother Joseph. And I also wanted to thank those of you who manifested today. We heard so many times in those manifestations about the importance of God's word. You know, if you want to know, open my word. If you want to understand, open my word. And that's where we're going in God's word today. But I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this word. Thank you, Father, that within it is everything we need for life and godliness, if we have eyes to see. So may eyes be open today, Father, to your word and the greatness of it, in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. You know, there's a short parable here in Mark 4 that's kind of unique, and it's often overlooked because it's a parable that doesn't occur anywhere else in the Gospels but in Mark 4. Generally, if you want to find a section that in the Gospels that doesn't occur anywhere else, it'll be in John, in Luke, maybe in Matthew. Mark pretty much mirrors what we could read in the other Gospels. But in this case, there's a parable here that's exclusive to Mark, and it's a really unique one. Well, we'll read it, and I'll tell you a little bit about parables. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. It says, he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So you read that, and your mind says, oh, yeah, I've seen this parable. It opens up like a few other parables, doesn't it? But it's different. He said, a man should cast seed in the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And that's the parable right there. Now, something we've discussed about parables that's very important as you read them in God's word is that parables are, if this sounds complicated, I'll explain it in a minute. You know what a simile is, right? Okay. David is like an angel. Okay. There's also such thing as a metaphor, which is the same. It's another comparison. You just take out the word like or as. David is an angel. Now, we all know David's not literally an angel, right? So it must be a comparison, right? Then the question I have to ask is, in what way is David like an angel? A lot of things about angels that aren't true of David, right? Maybe there's one thing about angels that is true of David. That's the point of comparison. Well, a parable is the same thing, only in story form. You think of a parable as a long simile or a long metaphor, and there's only one comparison being made, one thing to one thing on one point. If you miss that, then you start trying to figure out, what's the tree? What's the fruit? What are the birds? And that's not the point. The reason Jesus says he spoke in parables, in fact, earlier here in Mark 4, is not so that, the commentators generally say Jesus spoke in parables to make difficult truths clear to the simple people of the first century. Jesus said, no, I teach in parables to make clear truths difficult. So those who desire to know God's will see what I'm saying, and those who are just there for a show will go home and say, hey, talked about a farmer or something. So it's an important thing to remember about parables. This one's pretty simple. A guy sows some seed, and apparently that's all he does, right? And then one day he wakes up and there's stuff growing. He doesn't know how it happened. So the important thing about the parable is, be a better farmer than that. You're supposed to fertilize. You see all the places you could take it? No, very simple. And that is growth. Growth without a lot of help, right? Doesn't even say how he threw this. Maybe he just found it in his car and threw it in the yard. And then suddenly came out one day and it had grown. It had grown into a barley crop, or it says corn here, but probably barley, all by itself. Just something between the seed and the earth, growth occurred with no intervention at all on his part, okay? And what's the point of all that? Well, remember he opened it up saying, so is the kingdom of God, okay? He's saying, this is what God's kingdom is like. This is what God's kingdom is like. You know, obviously, you know, a good farmer would fertilize and would. Not the point here. Once the seed meets the soil, if the soil is good soil, there's enough potential in that seed to grow to maturity. Maybe you've seen that happen. You know, you threw an apple out somewhere in your yard and apple tree starts growing. So a man casts some seeds, and for you Greek scholars, the man casting the seed, it's in the aorist, which means what, David? Huh? No. He did it once. He didn't constantly throw seed out. Just one time, like I said, maybe he wasn't even thinking where these seeds come from. Threw them out there just once. Just once. Maybe even forgets about it. And he looks out one day, and there are all these plants. How's this like the kingdom? Well, several other parables proclaim a similar truth about the kingdom of God. That it starts with something small and insignificant. And then all of a sudden, it's big and important. And that's kind of been the history of the church, hasn't it? It started with this seemingly insignificant man in this little podunk country with a handful of followers. And then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, it's a threat to the Roman Empire. In the blink of an eye, there's you and me, right? How did that happen? Because people worked so hard. No. If you know anything about the history of the church, you know that what God has caused to grow forth in this thing we call Christianity is so far beyond what men and women could orchestrate on their own. It just kind of, there's a power there in those words that if it's just put in the right soil, growth is going to happen. Now, in this particular parable, to be honest with you, I'm not certain when it's speaking of the seed, he doesn't say what the seed is here. In one way of looking at it, the seed could be Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about him being planted. The seed could be Jesus Christ. You know, that he was crucified for us. He got up from the dead. And the rest, you can look around the room and see the results of that. However, in other parables, he talks about the Word of God, compares the Word of God to a seed. I kind of think that's what he's talking about here. Either one is true. And honestly, when you boil it right down, what's the great subject of the Word of God? Jesus Christ. So the point overall, whether the seed is particularly the Word of God or the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, the point is God did something. We didn't do it. The 12 apostles didn't do it. God did it just because of this little, seemingly insignificant to the senses eyes thing that was planted. See, the one thing the man did right was throw that seed somewhere where there was ground. Other than that, he doesn't know how it happened. You know, plenty of Roman emperors didn't know how it happened. Right? The Sanhedrin, the religious leadership in the first century, we read about in the book of Acts, didn't know how it happened. These guys, they're uneducated men. There's this criminal we crucified a while back, and all of a sudden, the whole city's believing on him. No human movement, political or religious movement, could accomplish what Christianity has accomplished because it's something God purposed. Do we play a part in it? Yeah. Somebody's got to put the seed somewhere. But once that happens, God's able to work in ways that are so far beyond our expectations and so far beyond our abilities. See, this small thing that begins in this small place, really, you could almost say it began with Genesis 3:15, right? With the fall of man and God saying, I'm going to bring the seed of the woman, and he's going to crush your head, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to grow because God ordained it to grow. So here's our Lord Jesus Christ a seemingly unimportant man. Remember, in his own hometown, they said, we know who he is. He's the illegitimate son of the carpenter. You know, what could he ever amount to, right? Seemingly insignificant man gives this seemingly foolish message to these seemingly insignificant people. But it grew. How come? Because they turned out to be really able people. No, because of these words. These words are not like other words. Look at Isaiah 55, please. A section we've gone to often and makes several important points about this Word of God. I want to focus on one today. Let's look at verse 10 of Isaiah 55. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It won't return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. God said, that my word's coming from me, and it's not going to return to me empty. My word's going to accomplish exactly what I want it to accomplish, and it's going to fulfill my purpose. That's what he says about his word. That's such that wonderful truth, isn't it? Sometimes we can hesitate because, well, I'm a bad teacher. Well, I don't know much of the Bible. I don't know. Doesn't matter. There's power in these words. Oh, do you see? You know, how many thousands of records are there out there, maybe millions, of people who hear those words on the lips of unbelievers? And yet when they believe them, they're still powerful. You know, you can hear Romans 10:9 from the lips of somebody who thinks there is no God. And if you believe those words, you still become a new creation in a moment of time. How powerful is that? I've shared with the leaders records of people who just, you know, in other cultures where there were no Bibles, and they happened to find a portion of the Gospel of Luke and read it and believed it and got saved and started preaching to others and casting out spirits and healing people based on a portion of the Gospel of Luke. You know, how powerful are these words? I think many times we don't credit the power in these words to the degree that God credits it. And we think a lot of our power is necessary, you know. Now, nothing wrong with presenting the word in a loving fashion, presenting it in a fashion that is conducive to people understanding it and believing it. But let's remember, the thing that does the job isn't my manner. The thing that does the job is the word of God. You know, none of us are so good that we've ever presented the word of God to anyone perfectly. You know, and I would venture to say some of us have presented it in ways that we regret. But you know, don't go out of your way to be obnoxious, but let's remember that power is in the Word of God. You know, if I share the Word of God fully and completely and lovingly with someone and they don't believe it, it's often tempting to say, well, maybe if I just show them how much I love them, maybe I just run after them and tell them, oh, I really want you to believe. Oh, no, that power is in the Word of God. See, once it's on that soil, we'll look at that later, but once it's on that soil, it's capable of producing everything dependent upon the soil that it lands upon. And I really have nothing to do with that process, do I? But see, my point right now is these words are much more powerful than we often give them credit for. You know, we often think, well, I need to bring people to church, meet all the great people there. Then they'll be, oh, that's great. You know, yeah, please bring them. We got room here, especially now. But let's remember, the Word of God can do things far beyond what we, by our five senses, expect. It's not a logical process. I'll teach them Genesis to Revelation, point by point. Once they understand it all, oh, how many of you got saved by understanding? No, me neither. Me neither. And nobody ever has and nobody ever will. We got saved because there's power in these words. And we heard them and believed them. See, there's another great verse on this truth that we go to often. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, I trust you understand the expanse of application of what I'm sharing with you today. The Word of God's still for us who have believed it, right? It's so easy to talk myself out of time, serious time in God's Word. It's so easy to start thinking of it as a little ritual or just a way to get myself thinking God for the day. Oh, no, there's still power in those words. There's still power in those words if they'll be received and believed. It says so in Hebrews chapter 4, right, verse 12, where it says, the Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's stop right there for now. It says these words are living and they're powerful. They're living like a seed is living, right? A seed has life in it. You don't need to inject life into the seed. You just need to sow it, and the life then takes care of the job. That man in the parable just needed to sow it, and then it went to work. You know, and the way it goes to work is entirely according to what God dictates. There's a great quote from Martin Luther. I made sure to write it down to give to you today. But you might recall Martin Luther was a king. No, he was a little insignificant monk in a little insignificant place who was assigned to teach the book of Romans. And so as he was preparing to teach, he realized some of these things are different from what we teach in the church. So he put up a little note saying, I'd like to have a debate. You know, I found some things in Romans. I'd like to have a debate with somebody to see how these things in Romans line up with what we're doing in the church. Not intending to cause any strife, just trying to answer some questions. Next thing you knew, they said, kill that guy. Next thing you knew, half of Europe is believing what that man taught. Just a little monk in a little town in Germany. Where'd all that power come from? It came from the Word of God. Here's what Luther said. I love this quote. He says, I will preach, discuss, write, and picket. I will preach, discuss, and write. I will constrain none, for believing is a voluntary act. See what I have done. I've stood up against the Pope, indulgences, and papists, but without violence or tumult, I put forward God's word. I preached and I wrote. That was all I did. And yet, while I was asleep, the word that I had preached overthrew popery, so that neither prince nor emperor has done it so much harm. Yet I did nothing. The word alone did it all. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? He recognized that. And again, my point today isn't, so all you need to do is read a verse to someone and walk away. Let's just not forget where the power lies. Let's not forget where the power lies. The power lies not in you or me. If it required power in you and me, there'd probably still be 12 followers of Jesus Christ today. No, the power lies in these words. Now, I understand once you're born again, you've got power within you in the Spirit of God, etc. But these words alone are living and they're powerful. We get so often deceived in the Christian church to think that things like nice buildings or good music or attractive programs are necessary. I'm glad we got them to the degree we got them. But are they necessary? No. All that's necessary is that the Word of God's taught. See? Because if the Word of God's there, then powerful things can occur. Then life can occur. Those other things might help, but they're not essential. See? Where's Wayne? You out there, Wayne? Remember we talked about this years ago, right? if all we had was some metal chairs and a room to put them in, we could do what God called us to do. I'm glad we got this place. But if we take the Word of God out of this place, you can burn it, far as I'm concerned, because it's the Word of God that's living and powerful. It's the Word of God that changes you and changes me. Let's go to James 1, please. Right after Hebrews. I trust you understand what I'm saying today. It's important. You know, God talks about wanting his people to live holy lives, right? That's important. It's not important so that the world will believe, though. It's important because it glorifies God. You see, my example, it's good to have a good example, better than having a bad example, right? But the Word of God doesn't hinge on my example. The Word of God's living and powerful, you know. God's Word doesn't need my goodness in order to be effective, but nothing wrong with being good. These words alone can bring someone from death to life, from darkness to light, you know, from the grave to eternity. And James 1 talks about that in verse 18. King James is a little convoluted. It says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The NIV, I think, says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." Is that right? Yeah. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Through these words, birth occurred. What kind of birth? New birth, right? Spiritual birth. First birth certainly didn't occur through these words. Although, you know, there's a, I forget which denomination it is. Why am I telling you about this? Well, I started, I better finish. One of their rules is that young single men and women can share a bed as long as they put a Bible between them, because that Bible will keep things from happening. My daughter's giving me that look like, Dad. I've never tried that. I don't recommend that you do. the kind of birth, obviously, that these words result in is the one Jesus talks about in John 3, right? The new birth, a spiritual birth, simply by hearing these words. Now, has everyone who's heard these words gotten born again? No. So they have to be received. They have to be taken, right? But once they are, they will always result in a spiritual birth. They'll always result in you and I being born spiritually, receiving an eternal life, entering into the family of God. You know, 1 Peter 1 says something very similar. Why don't you turn there, please? Conveniently enough, that's the next book, 1 Peter. First Peter 1, we're going down to verse 23, where it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." I need to take a few minutes to explain this just because of other teaching on this verse that some of you may have had. Verse 23, the seed it's speaking of is the seed we've been speaking of so far this morning. It's the word of God. So in other words, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's figurative, right? And then the literal is in the rest of the verse, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, being born again of incorruptible seed. Oh, what kind of seed? Well, literally, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, some have been taught that this verse is speaking of the seed of God within, Because the new birth is literally a new birth, right? We're not just adopted into the family of God. God's word speaks extensively about you being a son or daughter of God by birth, right? You receiving his nature, his life within, much like a seed in human birth. Why is this verse talking about that? Well, a number of reasons, okay? Number one, the word used for seed here, incorruptible seed, it's the word spora, S-P-O-R-A. And whenever the word of God deals with plant life, it always uses the word spora or a form of it. When the word speaks about animal or human life, it uses an entirely different word for seed, okay? Now, some of you will go home and study the word of God just to check me, which is good. You'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and say, wait a minute, doesn't say spora here. It's talking about seed for the sower. If you get your interlinear out, you'll see that many of the more reliable critical Greek texts actually do have spora for that chapter. So there. And another thing that's important is that it says being born again of incorruptible seed. The word of is a word meaning out of or out from. Okay. When you plant a seed, the plant grows out from that seed, right? Now, how about the seed of birth? It's in you, right? It's in you. You didn't grow, you know, God's nature, you didn't grow out of it. God's nature is within. It works differently, okay? In plant life, the seed eventually is discarded. The plant grows out of it. In human life and animal life, that seed just multiplies and becomes central to that organism, right? So we didn't grow out of God's seed. And finally, and most importantly, context. Let's read verse 23 again and keep reading a little bit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, endures forever. Is that incorruptible? Yeah, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Simple enough. So does that mean God's nature in me? God's nature isn't in me? Or it's not incorruptible, it's going to go away? Of course not, of course not. Plenty of verses talk about God's nature being born within you. Plenty of verses talk about how it's incorruptible and eternal. Just this verse isn't talking about that. This verse is speaking about that great power that's inherent within the Word of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, if you would. Wow. Oh, I know why it's doing that. They got a little clock up here. It does funny things sometimes. Back in Hebrews 4, remember I stopped you partway through the verse? Because it tells us something else about the Word of God, and I don't want you to read that this morning. No, I do. I just wanted to take them one at a time. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's pretty well established, right? It's going to accomplish God's purpose. In this case, God's purpose is men and women being restored to him, men and women coming from darkness into light, men and women entering into eternal life. It's going to accomplish that purpose. It's living and powerful. One essential way in which it does that comes up in the second half of the verse. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner or a critic or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, it says another unique thing about these words is they pierce. And how deep do they pierce? All the way down to the heart, all the way down to where the real you lives, all the way down to that secret stuff. You hear the word of God and it pierces all the way in, okay? These words come with stingers attached. And woe be to us if we try to remove the stingers. Because God wanted stingers attached to these words. You know, read Romans 1:18 and following sometime, where God lays out in no uncertain terms the nature of man, the nature of sin and his wrath against sin. There's many places you won't hear that message because it stings too much. You know, I'm sad to say I've been a part of churches in the past where the leadership went out of their way to remove the stingers from those words. And in some cases, they were growing churches, but they weren't full of growing people. Because that sting is part of how this Word of God does its job within men and women. If you try to remove the sting, you won't have the Word of God anymore. Because the Word of God is living and powerful, and it pierces. It hits us where we live. Look at Acts 7, please. There are some great examples in the book of Acts. One of them is in Acts chapter 7. Acts 6 and 7 deal with a man named Stephen who was preaching Christ and got called in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling religious body of the day, okay? And they were not, they weren't fun people, okay? If you picture, oh, you ever see anything broadcast from the Vatican? You know, where the Pope lives? If you ever look at those ceremonies, there's not a lot of singing and dancing going on. It's very kind of austere. If you've ever seen, like, occasionally they'll broadcast something that's in England from the, what's the name of the cathedral there? Westminster Cathedral. Very formal, very proper, very austere. It's very easy to see who's in charge because they're dressed differently and they stand differently and they hold themselves like they're more important. That's the Sanhedrin. Okay? That's the Sanhedrin. And they call this man Stephen to explain himself regarding some things. And Stephen proceeds to teach them the whole Old Testament to show them that the whole Old Testament was leading up to this man that you crucified and that God raised from the dead. Towards the end of chapter 7, verse 51, he's still speaking. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets haven't your fathers persecuted? They've slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you've been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but you haven't kept it." When they heard these things, it says, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were cut to the heart by words. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now again, picture that happening in Buckingham Palace. See, this wasn't just a market someplace. This was a formal, you know, these prideful men who held themselves apart and judged like this. And these words cut so deeply that they stopped their ears and they ran at him. What kind of words does it take to do that? Well, words that cut to the heart and draw out all of the pride and the evil and the darkness in their hearts for all the world to see. Those kind of words. They stopped their ears and they ran at him. Of course, the record continues. Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was going to change shortly, though, wasn't he? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Oh, can these words cause things to happen in the hearts of men and women? Absolutely. Not just bad stuff, though. There's another record in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 deals with what? Day of Pentecost, right? Jesus had told the 12 to tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and something great was going to happen. And they continued every day in the temple. And then one day, sound like a rushing mighty wind, they all saw tongues like fire on each other's heads, and they began speaking in tongues, right? And then all the people were paying attention to that, and the disciples went home. No. Then they did what? They preached Christ. They preached Christ. They preached Christ. That's what we do. They preached Christ to them. What was the result? Well, Peter's concluding here. Let's start in verse 32. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this. He's poured out this that you're seeing and hearing. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Oh, once again, these words cut into the heart. But in this case, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You might recall that not too long before, these were the people who were saying, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's. Now they've realized what that meant, and Peter's very lovingly letting them know, this promise is to you and to your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So these words, again, they pierced, but in this case, they didn't produce rage. They produced repentance, because they were different words. No, different recipients. When the thoughts and intents of your heart are exposed, the most evil thoughts and intents of your heart are exposed, you can either get angry, or you could say, yep, you're right. In Acts 2, their response was, you're right, what do we do? What do we do now? And Peter told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? For the promise is unto you. That's what these words do. They're living and powerful. And they're sharper than any two-edged sword. See, God wants all men and women to be restored to him. In order for that to happen, in order for us to reach out and take the help that God offers in the form of Jesus Christ, we have to first recognize who we are and who we're not, right? We have to first see ourselves as we truly are. We have to see our sin, our helplessness, you know. We have to see our need for a Savior. And God's Word makes that very clear. Because it's true of everyone, you know. Just as an aside to you believers, I beg you not to forget, you know, there's a lot of nice people in the world, especially in Ohio. There's a lot of nice people in Ohio. I remember when we first moved here, we were amazed. People let you out in traffic. Not so much anymore, but you guys who were here in Columbus in 84 can remember. You know, you'd have one item in line, and people would say, oh, you go ahead, things like that. There's still, you know, there's still nice people around. There's nice people around. Remember one time we went back to Massachusetts where I came from, and my son was just a little guy. Well, you know, young guy. He's never little. And he's just, something's different, something's different, something's different. Finally, he said, nobody looks you in the eye. He was so used to that. So a lot of nice, friendly people around. Let us never forget, nice and friendly does not equal saved. I could have nice and friendly neighbors. If I don't speak these words to them, they're heading for death. You know, sometimes it's very easy to just sort of not, maybe not consciously, but unconsciously assume, you know, all these people I work with, people I go to school with, people in my neighborhood, they're fine. Not if they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like him that much, offer him eternal life. If you like him that much, speak the word of God to them. Otherwise, all these nice people will not be your neighbors forever. They'll be each other's neighbors in the graveyard, maybe, but they won't be your neighbor in eternity because nobody bothered, because everybody thought they're good enough. The only good enough is repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only good enough. So these words are living and powerful, but again, somebody needs to throw that seed out there, right? Can we go a little farther on this morning? I trust you know God's word doesn't stop stinging once you believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, in many ways, that's when the stinging really starts, right? Why? Because God wants us to grow. I guess we could look at Ephesians 5. God wants his people to grow. And just like in the new birth, how am I going to grow if I don't recognize that I need to grow? God's word continually reminds me, I don't know about you, continually reminds me how far I have to go. And then again, my response can be to bury that or to pursue that. But at least I know. And in Ephesians 5, it compares God's word to light, where it says in verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you sleeper, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So it says light reproves, light makes manifest the good stuff. Light also makes manifest the bad stuff. Why does God do that to us? To make us feel bad? No, so that we wake up. So we wake up and do what the next verse says. See that you walk circumspectly. That's a long, fancy word. What does it say in the modern translations? Nobody has a modern translation today. Carefully is okay. Anything better than that?
Pay careful attention.
That's not bad. It's circumspectly means there's some thought before you move. It's not just walking. If you've ever lived in a city where there were no leash laws, you know what it is to walk circumspectly, okay? You're watching the ground. If you don't watch the ground, you could step in places you don't want to step. It's the light of God's word that enables us to do that. That's a pretty good example, Josh. I'm going to remember that one. You know, I've talked to people who have been new to our church and mentioned to me that sometimes what they hear on Sundays makes them uncomfortable. I consider that a compliment. You know, seriously, because the Word of God makes me uncomfortable frequently. I would be concerned if people came here and were not made uncomfortable. There are places you can go if you want to stay comfortable. But why would you when you understand that a God who loves us gave us this Word so we could grow? And the process is sometimes uncomfortable, right? Have you ever learned something new late in life that you wanted to learn? You know, skydiving, golf. You might have felt pretty stupid at first, right? Or it might have felt pretty uncomfortable at first. But if you followed it through, you're probably glad you learned, right? A new job, things of that nature. Well, that's what this Word of God does. You know, we have a little bit of time. Before we close out, I referred to that parable of the sower that comes up in Mark 4, earlier in Mark 4, than the verse we opened with. I want to look at that with you, but let's look at it in Luke. It's one that occurs in three of the Gospels, Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 4, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. When it said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Can you explain this parable to us?" And I'm going to cover with you what he handled. Verse 11, he says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. But I'd like to do something different than I usually do with you this morning. He mentioned four kinds of ground, right? In the explanation, he's going to explain what each of those four kinds of ground represent. We know what the seed represents, the Word of God. He just said that. I'd like to take the four grounds in reverse order because the final one is the one that God intends for all of us. In verse 15, they that are on good ground are they which in honest and good heart, which has just been exposed, right, just been pierced, an honest and good heart doesn't reject that word, but having heard the word, keeps it. See, that word keep is a word for holding. And brings forth fruit with patience. That's God's intended result in every heart that's pierced. Is that having heard the word, they say, "Yes, I want more of this." And then fruit comes. But verse 14, they that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Oh, they may start to produce, you know. Considering the records in some of the other Gospels, it indicates maybe even they do bear fruit for a while. But something chokes them. Cares of this world, right? Riches. Temptation can come on either side. Temptation can be good stuff. Temptation can be bad stuff. What they have in common is they're both temptation to stop believing God. I don't need God anymore because I got all this great stuff. Or I don't need God anymore because I got to figure out my miserable life. Amount to the same thing. I don't need God's word anymore. See? So when I take the reins again, any fruit I was beginning to bear gets choked. Gets choked. That's not a response God wants. He wants us to continue holding on to that word of God. Whatever's going on around me, that word's faithful to bring forth fruit in my life, if I hold on to it, see. Now, how about those that fell on the rock? Those are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They really do. But they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So they hear it, right? But they don't hold on to it. In many ways, this parallels what God's word calls a fool. You know, they love hearing it speak the word, and they believe it as long as you're speaking it. But then they'll listen to someone else tomorrow and believe them. And they'll listen to someone else tomorrow and believe them. Listen to some, whatever they've heard most recently is what they believe. That's called a fool elsewhere in God's word. It's kind of like this. You know, you preach the word, and boy, they're so excited. "Boy, it's so great, Randy. That's the greatest thing I've ever heard." And you think, "Boy, we got a live one here." And next thing you know, where are they? "I'm going to come to your house tomorrow and hear more of this." Never show up. Why? They heard something else. They heard something else. That's going to be the response of some to the Word of God. None of us, hopefully. And saddest of all, of course, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, it says the devil takes the Word out of their hearts. It almost doesn't even have time to penetrate. It's gone so quickly. How can that happen? If the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces right down to the heart, how can there be some hearts that it doesn't pierce? Now, some people are just made that way. Can't be, right? God's no respecter of persons. If God gave his word and made this promise, it must be possible for everyone. Now, our friends who are Calvinists have an answer for that. They say, well, some are predestined to believe and others aren't. So the ones who are predestined to believe are going to receive the word. The ones who aren't predestined to believe, it's going to bounce off of them. I don't believe that's the testimony of God's word. However, God's word does speak about hardened hearts that don't even feel a pierce anymore. I think the Word of God also explains how that happens. If you are stung by the Word of God, and every time you are, you deliberately resist. Every time you're stung, you deliberately cast it off. Every time you're stung, you deliberately walk away and try to ignore it. Sooner or later, that puts a callus on your heart. Sooner or later, that results in a hardened heart. And then the Word of God can't even penetrate anymore. Sadly. But, you know, that does happen. I referred a while back to a record in Ezekiel 20, I think last week or not too long ago, where Ezekiel, as you know, he's one of those men God told him at the beginning of his ministry, preach my word and no one's going to believe. There are a few places, you know, I love these prophets because we forget that they were people like us. And some of the great ones had times where they just complained to God. Moses complained to God frequently. Jeremiah complained to God, right? You deceived me. If I'd known what I was getting into, I never would have said yes to this plan. In Ezekiel 20, I think it's chapter 20, there's one where God's giving him more words to speak, and Ezekiel says, you don't understand them. Every time I speak clear truth to them, they think it's a parable. Just clear truth, and everybody thinks they're hearing a parable. I've felt that at times. But, you know, there are always hearts out there that are going to be tender to God's word, are going to receive God's word. And sometimes they're the least we expect because, you know, no matter what that outside looks like, you don't know what's in the heart. See? And there are still many hearts that are going to be pierced, allow themselves to be pierced, and then hold on to that word that pierced their heart. 2 Corinthians 4, do I still want to take you there? Well, I don't think it's essential. Read it on your own sometime. The whole chapter's great on this topic. But my point today is really twofold. For you Christians, let's not underestimate the power of that Word of God on our lips. We can come up with all kinds of reasons why we can't speak it because we're not smart enough, educated enough, don't know enough verses. It's not about you, okay? But it is about you in the fact that if you don't speak it, it can't find ground to take root in and to bear fruit in. See? So let's be less concerned about the whole apparatus with which we're delivering God's word and be more concerned about just delivering God's word. And now that we have received it, those of you who received that word and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be like that last kind of ground, you know, and not the last in the order that I took it today, but the last in the parable. You know, that word of God is still going to pierce. It should. If it stops piercing me, I should ask why. Maybe I'm not listening too close anymore. Because if I'm truly listening to teachings, listening to manifestations, paying attention when I read God's word, there should be something there that gets under my saddle every time. And that's a good thing. You know. And again, God's purpose isn't to keep me uncomfortable. There's plenty in there that blesses me too, right? But it seems like there's always something that I look, yeah, God's not done with me yet. You know, I got to continue being transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So you have believed. Don't give up on the power of God's word to change you, but don't give up on the fact that step one many times in changing me is stinging me. These are words that pierce, you see. Let's close out in Hebrews 12. Another chapter that says many of these same things. Hebrews chapter 12. Man, you guys are wonderful. I am so thankful to be in this church here with you and be able to share God's word with you. And I trust you know this applies to all of us equally. Hebrews 12, verse 11. I'm going to read it to you from the, what version is this? Well, I guess I still have to grow, huh? New American Standard. Hebrews 12, 11 in the New American Standard says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Sometimes you feel that way when you see that thing in God's word and you realize, oh, here's God and here's me. It's not joyful. At first, it's sorrowful. Yet, to those who've been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these living and powerful words. And thank you, Father, that they sting. I think many of us would be still be back in on a plateau of seeming satisfaction, Father, if these words hadn't stung us. We never would have come to realize how much more there is in the breadth and length and depth and height of what you've accomplished for us in Christ. Thank you, Father. May you continue to do so. May our hearts continue to be open to your word from now until your Son returns. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.